Thank you, John. Philippians 1:21, where that song comes from. For me to live is Christ. Let it be Jesus. For me to live is Christ. And the rest of that is to die is gain. Amen. So to live is Christ, and to die is to be promoted. So amen. Ephesians 4:11-12. Let's all go right there. We're finishing up tonight what we started this morning, talking about discipleship, about equipping, about building up others around us. And I talked to you this morning about Joel Rosenberg's first book, a New York Times best-selling author, and Dr. T.E. Koshy that discipled him. And the good thing about this book is if you go back one more generation, you find an evangelist from India by the name of Barak Singh. Barak Singh. He led Dr. Koshy to the Lord and discipled him in India. When they were praying in England about what Koshy should do, about what Dr. Koshy should do, he felt God was leading him, and he thought he was going back to India. Dr. Singh said, "I don't think so. I believe God's sending you to America." He didn't want to come to America, but God did send him to Syracuse. And there he taught in Syracuse and started a discipleship program on that great university campus. And it was there that he met Joel Rosenberg. And it was there they led Joel to Christ. And it was there that they discipled him. And now, of course, nobody knows T.E. Koshy. Nobody really knows Barak Singh. But in the Christian world, we all know Joel Rosenberg because of the great books that he's written. But the first book he wrote was about the invested life and men that invested in him. Anybody got a birthday today? Anybody's birthday in here? Is this your birthday? Amen. We'll give you this book. Amen. Happy birthday. Yeah, enjoy. Just share that right back with her. And I'm going to promise you, if you read that book, you'll get under conviction. All right? So enjoy. And it'll be good. Yeah, it's a great, great book. And one that really people don't know very much today. But it's worth the read. And so tonight, if you've never read The Invested Life by Rosenberg and Koshy, it's K-O-S-H-E-Y, I would encourage you to get that book, and it will challenge you about being a disciple maker and about being one that is disciple. Well, in Ephesians 4, we were here this morning, and we'll be there again next Sunday morning when we come to the fourth of the core values at Olive. First being worship, then evangelism. Today is discipleship. Next Sunday is service or ministry, and it will grow right out of this text. In Ephesians 4:11-12. Now, you got to have a Bible tonight. Nothing's going to be on the screen tonight, okay? Nothing's up there. I'm getting Sharon tonight off. Told her just relax, take her pen, and she can take notes. Just go to church with us, and she needs to do that every now and then, all right? So Ephesians 4:11-12, where he says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Now, those are gifts, and he talks about that back in verse 8, that when he led captive, a host of captive, he gave gifts to men. Now, you've got a spiritual gift. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I have a spiritual gift. Now turn to your neighbor and tell them what your spiritual gift is. Now turn and say, I don't know, if you don't know. And then say, I want to know. I'm telling you, God will let you know, and you can find out what your spiritual gift is. Dr. Stan, what's your spiritual gift? Mercy. Yeah, you go to hell for lying just like you will stealing. I'm just telling you. What's your spiritual gift? It's a teacher. Amen. That's right. Mercy. Mercy, mercy. All of our staff started to walk out. If those of you that are guests, Stan's our executive pastor here, and so sees after a lot of the staff folks from here. Brother Robert, what's your spiritual gift? Teaching as well. All right. Good, good. Amen. Rachel, what's your spiritual gift? It's not mercy, I guarantee you that. Eh? Prophecy? Yeah, she's a prophet. That's her. Right? Amen, Brad. Yeah, that's it. Let's see. Anybody over here? Brother Steve, do you know your spiritual gift? Administration. All right, I would have guessed that. Pam? Mercy. I would have guessed that. Amen. So you've received the gift. Now watch this. When we receive gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, then I believe all of the gifts that are in Scripture, you are to manifest. It's like we kids stand here and I don't have mercy either, all right? But we have to be merciful, don't we? We have to show mercy. So we all have the big pie of every, but you get a big slice, which I'd like to call your major, all right? I'm an exhorter. That's my gift. I have the gift of exhortation. And so I exhort, but I have to have mercy. I'm not a great administrator, though I'm getting better because I've learned some of that, and I do better. Matter of fact, I'm better at mercy than I've ever been in my life. I'm learning more of that as God put. So we have all of those given. We're to, because the Christ life, for me to live is Christ. Jesus is all of those things. But we have one that just comes more supernaturally to us, and some more than one, but most of us will have a gift. I call it our major, like when you go into school, that if you have a biology major, whatever, that's just your field of study, but you still have to take math and English and everything else. I mean, you have to do it all, but one comes a little more natural. Well, for us as a Christian, it comes supernaturally. Well, God has given gifts, and he names some of them here as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, but he gives all of these gifts. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service. Now, right there's where I'm going to start next Sunday, because we deal with service and ministry next week, and we'll begin to walk right through verses 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Right down, we'll do an exposition of those verses about service next Sunday morning. But we're going to stop right just with equipping. We talked about it this morning, and I gave you 8 words that this word is translated as in other scriptures. We talked about being perfected, we talked about completion, mending, being fit for. You know those words if you were here. And if not, go get you a CD or watch it online and you can get those 8 words. And how this word, equipping, the Greek word, can be translated, is translated in Scripture at least 9 ways. Equipping is the first, and then 8 others that we listed this morning, amending, restoring, all those words that we found. So we're to equip disciples. We only do that when we get together and we get in a disciple group or a small group. Sunday school does a little of that, but not very well, okay? That Sunday school is not built really for discipleship. Sunday school is built for Bible study, for fellowship, for evangelism, and no small, but as far as it comes to equipping, that's usually a different kind of group, all right? This group, we do some discipleship here. This is not built for discipleship as much. You got to kind of get one on 3 or 4 or in a group of 6 or 8 how to deal with making disciples. Well, I want to talk to you about that a little farther tonight. And I told you this morning, I gave you my outline, that there are 3 things that we do if we're going to make disciples, that if we're a disciple maker, these things have to be evident in our life. And I gave you these, and they are, you got to love God without reservation. That's going to be point number 1. We're going to talk about it. Number 2, you got to communicate good news, because you can't make a disciple until you find one. And the first part of making a disciple is seeing them saved. So you got to communicate the good news. And thirdly, you need to ask God for disciples. Those are 3 things I want to talk to you about tonight. So number 1, we love God without reservation. That we're all in. You'll never be a disciple maker until you're all in, okay? You can't be a lukewarm disciple maker because you won't ever get around to it. You'll never engage with other people. But when you love God without reservation, I mean, you're all in. You're 110% and you're in and you love God. For me to live is Christ. Then you're going to be making disciples. Well, how do we learn to do it? Well, Jesus helps us. We look at nobody loved God without reservation more than Christ. He was the perfect one. And you find his life in the first 4 chapters of Luke. As you walk through Luke chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, you find several things about Jesus. Let me just give you some of these about Christ as you find them in the first 4 chapters of Luke. Number 1, he had godly parents. He had a great heritage. Now, you don't have to have a great heritage in order to be a believer, but it sure does help, doesn't it? Well, doesn't it get you down the road if you got parents that teach you? than if you're raised by pagans and you get to be 18, you run into Christ, and then you look back and you say, man, what, Mom and Dad, what were you doing? I mean, I never heard God except his name taken in vain in my home. Well, I'm just telling you, if you have godly parents, they get you down the road. Well, that's what happened in Jesus' life. So as Jesus was born, he was born into life, born into the home with Joseph and Mary. These were godly people. They had a heart for God. In chapter 2 of Luke, verses 41 through 51, we find that Jesus obeyed his parents. Now, you become a great disciple and a disciple maker when you learn to obey your godly parents. You'll learn to obey your heavenly Father. So don't be cursing your parents because they're too hard on you. They may just be helping shape you and break you to be the disciple you need to be. Jesus obeyed his parents. And when we get to Luke 2:52, Jesus was always increasing. He was in that. You remember that verse, Luke 2:52, that said that Jesus was increasing in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. There was an increase in Jesus. He was always a. So let me let you in on a little something. If you think you've arrived as a disciple, you're wrong. You got to always be increasing in wisdom. You may not get any taller as you get older, but Jesus is growing as a young man. And I'm telling you, in our lives, we increase then with in favor with both God and man. We know the favor of God, and we know the favor of men. I'm telling you, the favor of God's the greatest thing you can have, but I'm telling you, one of the blessed events in your life is when you have men and women that favor you. They do good things for you. Amen? I'm telling you, it's great as people put into your life and you're growing and you're increasing. Jesus had godly parents. He obeyed his parents. He kept increasing. In Luke 3, verses 21, 22, he was baptized. He was baptized. This was simply a step of obedience. Now, we just kind of glance over this if we're not careful. We saw this sweet lady baptized tonight. We saw four people baptized in morning worship today. And you need to be praying. We had a low year for our church. We didn't baptize many people. We never baptized many people as the pastor wants us to. But we just didn't do as well this year as we've been doing in years gone by. And we need to be winning more people and seeing more people baptized as they take that step of faith. Baptism is one step. Some of you sit here tonight and you've never been immersed. I'm telling you, it's one of the steps of being a great disciple. It's loving God without reservation. I will go and do what God calls me to do. It's the first step of obedience, and we see that in Jesus' life. Then, as we get into Luke chapter 4, we find that Jesus spent time alone with the Father. In the first 13 verses, then down in verse 42 of Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus alone with the Father. Like he goes out early in the morning. He's alone, 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 alone. What's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? Say, I drink coffee, okay. Exercise, okay. I'm going to tell you what, if you're under 30, I'm going to tell you the first thing you do is this. You check your email. That's the worst thing you can do when you get up. Worst thing. Because when you do that, you're letting someone else set your agenda for the best time of your day. Don't turn that blasted thing on. Run to the computer. Because somebody else will set your morning agenda. So, oh, they won't say, oh, yes, they will. Because when they speak that negative word into your heart, then God just has to deal with you. Tell you, when you start your time, you ought to start your morning alone with the Lord. If you have to get up early, you ought to start your time alone with the Lord. Just take this book and read. Now, if Jesus spent time alone, reckon we need to? I mean, you know, he is a step or two ahead of us. Hello? I'm just talking to you about loving God without reservation. You'll never be a great disciple maker until you are sold out. Loving and thanking God for godly parents, obeying your parents, you keep increasing in your life that you've never arrived, you're never satisfied, that you've taken steps of obedience like Baptists, spending time alone with the Father. Then when you move a little farther into Luke 4, you find that Jesus is resisting temptation. And how did he answer temptation every time? But that he answered it with the Word of God. Every time the wicked one came against him, he was throwing the scripture in his face. I tell you, when you spend your time as a disciple, making people pouring that into your life, you'll find that you're able to answer the wicked one with the word. You'll be an overcomer of temptation when you resist that. And then in Luke 4, you got your Bible open to Luke 1, 2, 3, and 4, I'll show you something. And this is where you want to get. Every disciple maker wants to arrive themselves, and this is what you want to teach others. Look at Luke 4, verse 1, Luke 4, verse 14. Look at this. Luke 4, 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. What you've got to teach, what you've got to let God teach you and what you've got to teach others in the spirit life. Jesus walked full of the Spirit and the Spirit led him. And he led him into the wilderness and he confronted the wicked one in verses 2 through 13. And then look at verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the surrounding district. It was the fullness of the Spirit that led him into the wilderness. It was the scripture that got him over the temptation, and it was the Spirit of God that led him out of the wilderness. You must understand the Spirit-filled life. Dying to self, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. I do this with you guys all the time. I talk about your hands, you know. You remember? Who's this? Stand up and give us that. How do we do that? All right. We praise him. We die to ourselves. And we receive the Holy Spirit of God. That's the way I start my mornings. Lord, I bless you. Praise you. Glory to God. Dead to Ted. Die to myself. Lord, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, Spirit of God, 1 John 2:20, 1 John 2:27. Lord, I receive the unction, the anointing that you bring in my life. You got to love him without reservation, and that he fills you and he leads you. Notice that when he led him, he didn't lead him in an easy place. He led him in a hard place. He walked in the temptation, through the temptation, and out of the temptation. So you got to love God without reservation. Number one, if you're going to encourage others and make disciples, you love God without reservation. Number two, the second thing you have to do is communicate the good news. Jesus, when he chose and got his followers, he made preachers. Now, when we think of preachers, we think of this. It just stands up here and you know, he made proclaimers. Everyone in this room that's a disciple ought to be a preacher, a proclaimer, a teller. I didn't say he made you a pastor. I said he made you a proclaimer, a teller of the gospel. Everyone, you say, well, I don't know how. Well, learn. I'm not good at it. It's because you hadn't practiced. It's easy. You just jump in, jump out. The hardest part of sharing the gospel is getting started. If you ever get started, you can do it. But you got to kind of get in there. You got to get in the game. It's just easy to kind of talk all the way around it. But somehow you got to get in. You got to ask some exploratory questions. I use F-I-R-E a lot. Family, interests, religion, and then that E, that's where the exploration really comes. You begin to talk about eternity. Are you ready for heaven? Family. Anybody tell you about their kids or their family? Just get them talking. Eyes, interests. You talk to them about their interests. They may bring up the church. R's religion. Where do you go to church? I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. What are you going to do with that? So, that's what Ben Carson is. Ben Carson, Seventh-day Adventist. Goes to church on the wrong day of the week. Doesn't believe in hell. Well, you have to study up a little bit on some of that stuff. You know, I would really love it if Ben Carson was elected president of the United States. I really would. I filled in for Ben Carson this summer. At Southern Baptist Convention, he was supposed to speak, and then they asked him not to come, and they called me, and I took his place. I would just love it if he is the president. I mean, I don't know if he'd be a good one or not, but it'd be a great story for me. That's all I'm talking about. You know, somebody said, well, I grew up a Catholic. Now, I'm just telling you, you will meet in the panhandle of Florida, you will meet people that give you that line all the time. Over and over and over. Well, you know, I grew up a Catholic, but I don't ever go. We just hear it all the time. Our Hispanic friends, I mean, you know, it's just part of their life, but once they get up, you know, and they just don't know. And you begin to talk about eternity, and you gotta be kind, but you got to be a preacher, a proclaimer, a teller. You're never going to make disciples if you don't get to the gospel. So here's my question. It's September. Have you had a gospel conversation in 2015? If you hadn't had a gospel conversation yet this year, you're running out of time. And boy, surely we shouldn't go a year without talking about it, should we? Maybe we shouldn't go a month. Maybe we shouldn't go a week. I've tried to say I want to share every day. I don't every day. I get busy and I'm over here and yonder, you know, and you can just get home and just say, the day's gone. You missed it. Dr. Stephen Olford taught me this. He said, preacher, you do not have to witness to everybody you meet. Matter of fact, you should not witness to everybody you meet, he told me. He said, the only people you should witness to are those God tells you to witness to. He said, if you will be in tune with the Spirit of God, he will keep you so busy you won't have much time to do much else. And I found myself, when I'm listening, boy, he sure drives a lot of prospects in front of me. And then will I jump in? Just ask God in the morning, Lord, I want to be usable. And I would love to share the gospel today. You'd be amazed who God will put in your life as a disciple maker. So number one, you got to love God without reservation. Number two, you got to communicate good news. But now thirdly, we're talking about equipping now. Jesus asked God for his disciples. When you go to Luke 6, verses 12 through 16, Jesus spent all night praying, all night, and then he went and selected the 12. Prayed all night, and then, I'm telling you, if you want to be a disciple, mate, you need to spend, you ever spend all night praying? I don't do it frequently, but I'm telling you, it's a good thing to do. You ought to just get you a group of folks and just say, let's have an all-night prayer meeting. Give it a whirl. Say, well, we just made it to 1 o'clock. Okay, good, you prayed longer than you did before you tried. Prioritize a group sometime, just to have a prayer meeting. Do that. Jesus prayed all night. And when he picked these 12, three things I want to show you about them. Number one, diversification. If you're going to disciple people, you need a diverse group. It's like you know, this things that if you're in investments, they always tell you to have a diversification in your portfolio. Don't just buy all of this, because if it goes down, you know, you're in the basement. So they say, well, that's what Jesus did. He had a diversified group. Look at that. What if he had just spent all of his time with one person, and that person was Judas? He'd have messed up, wouldn't he? So you got to have, in a group, you need different kinds of people. He had a doctor, fisherman, tax collector. It was a diverse group. So diversification. Then secondly is personalization. You personalize that with each one of the people that you deal with. Personalization. But then thirdly, take your Bible. Everybody can go. You're in Ephesians 4, and I want you to turn over two pages, Ephesians 6, and this is what I want to talk to you about. Here is the key to making disciples, and it is you must teach them power. You've never made a disciple until you teach them power, the power of God. Now, when you teach the power of God, then you'll make a disciple. They must learn the power of God. Now, we call this the armor of God, but I'm telling you, it's broader than that. There's some things they need to learn here. Number one, verse 14 of Ephesians 6, they need to learn to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm. They must learn to stand. Friend, disciples stand. They don't waffle, they stand. They don't quit, they stand. They don't give up, they stand. We live in a world where the church is giving up. We can't give up. We must stand. Stand firm. It's the power of God. You got to teach them that the power to stand is in the inner man. Then you got to teach them to preach. And verse 15, you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Where are you going? You got to stand firm. You got your feet planted. But your feet, beautiful are the feet of those that proclaim good news, says the Old Testament. So you got to learn to stand, the power to stand. Then you got to have the power to preach. Thirdly, is verse 16, the power of protection. They got to learn to hunker down behind the shield of faith, and God will protect you. You know the reason most people don't tell the gospel? Scared. Scared. Don't be scared. Just get behind the shield of faith. Now the fiery darts of the wicked one, they're coming. You got to learn the power of God's protection. I flew in from Atlanta, what day was it? Wednesday, I think. And there was a lovely couple sitting next to me. Man, he was a tall young'un. I mean, 6'4". And she's a little bitty girl. And normally I always sit on the aisle seat. I hate to be in there inside. I don't like to get in there. But I got early into Atlanta, and I got where I could get on the flight and get home 3.5 hours earlier. So I just took whatever they had, and all they had was 18A. And they threw me over against the window, and this little girl and her husband. And they'd been to Cancun, and they were really tired. And so we began to chat and talk. And then, of course, they asked me that question. What do you do? Well, what do I do? Yeah, it's what I do. I mean, I get paid to do. I have a job that I'm supposed to do. So what do you do? My answer, as I've told you, is always the same every time. I am a gospel preacher. I'm not a Baptist. I mean, I am, but that's... For this conversation, it's always, I am a gospel preacher. Oh. I get a lot of that. Oh. And sometimes they say, well, tell me about that. And I'm thinking, and then I say, oh. You know, and here we go. You know, you got 40 minutes. from Atlanta to here. And so you begin to converse and talk about that. And you don't want to hurt them or whatever. And so I found out she's a student at PJC, and she's in, Miss Kim, I gave her your name. She's in dental hygiene. She doing? I said, I got a friend. Kim's her name. I mean, I didn't give her your number or nothing, but I just said, if you need somebody to talk to. And I said, matter of fact, she was a hygienist, and now she's a dentist. She said, you know, I might like to do that one day. And I said, well, you know, if you serve as a hygienist, you make a better dentist because you know what it's like being over there on the teeth cleaning side. And that's good. And you know how to help. Well, I couldn't get a word out of him. Oh, I mean, that's just it. You don't win every time. You can't save anybody. Nada, none. You're not qualified to save. You're only qualified to tell. And the gospel is the power of God. You're not the power of God. The gospel's the power of God to salvation. I'm just in sales. Not management, sales. And we're supposed to scatter seed and tell it. So we hunker down behind it, and you get protected. Notice, you stand firm, you preach, you protect. Verse 17 says you got to go on the offensive. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon. And so you take and you let the sword go forward. Number 5 is in verses 18, 19. You learn to pray and petition God by power. And then verses 21 through 24 of this text is that you form a team, a discipling team. Now look at this. Verse 21. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you, and I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren. Again, this is a group of love, of faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus with incorruptible love. This is the group. This is the team. This is your discipleship group that you meet with, and that they speak into you and you speak into them, and you pray together. So here's what we're going to do tonight. Yeah, we're in good shape. Here's what we're going to do. Brother John, hop up there to the Nord Store 2 red machine, all right? Tonight, we're going to pray for Pensacola. And we're going to pray then specifically for the University of West Florida. And we're going to pray that God lets us make an inroad into the university and that God favors Pensacola, Florida. I believe with all my heart, I shared this 3 times this week with people across America. I believe that there is a spiritual warfare in Pensacola, Florida like no other city in America. And here's the reason I believe that. Because the first inhabited colony from the old world to the new world was Pensacola. And the first thing that happened when those Catholic priests came in those ships is they walked up on those white sandy beaches and they put up 3 crosses and they had communion. It's the first thing that happened in a new world. And I believe the wicked one hates Pensacola because of that. Do you know on old maps what Mobile Bay is called? It's called Holy Spirit Bay when you look at the old maps. Holy Spirit Bay, that's what you call Mobile Bay. Not Mobile Bay, it's Holy Spirit Bay. It's what they named it to start with. And then you know that the hurricane came and blew Pensacola away, and then St. Augustine became then the first inhabited colony that has been in without interruption. So they talk about being the oldest. Well, they're really not. Pensacola is. I believe it marked our city. So why is it 100,000 gay and lesbians come to Pensacola? Why would they come here? spiritual warfare. Why would one of the largest Christian universities in America be located here? Why would that Brownsville meeting go on here? Why would abortion doctors be murdered here? I mean, it's just a sleepy little southern town. We're just a little wad of people. Not even 100,000 people in the city limits of Pensacola. I'm just telling you, it's a spiritual war on this little dot on the map. And we need to contend for the soul of the city. You need to pray for your mayor. You need to pray for your city council. You need to pray for the county commission. You need to pray for those people. You need to pray for your school board educated elected leaders, for teachers. That's what we need to do. And then what I believe is the pool of lostness with sprinkled in believers is the University of West Florida. And that we need to be making disciples. And we are. You'd be amazed what's going on that campus already. Not just what we do, not just what Baptists do, but I'm telling you, there are many believers at the University of West Florida. They are there. They're in the fabric and the work. I pray for our city. I've been praying this since I came here 25 years ago. I've been praying, dear God, send generals to Pensacola. And then I pray that some of those generals join our church. Some of them don't. I sat with the football coach at the University of West Florida when he first came here, and they came to our church for a little while. Now they go to church elsewhere. And I sat with him, and I said, Coach, Pete Shinnick's become my good friend. His son, he loves Jesus. Don't you doubt it for one minute. He loves Jesus. I don't know if any of you ever saw his daddy play football, play for the Baltimore Colts. Son, his daddy would knock you into next week. His father got saved. He and Raymond Berry were the first two speakers at Black Mountain for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes back when they started it. That's Pete Shinnick's daddy. And when Pete came here, I met him, and then I had lunch with him, and I said, Coach, it's my prayer you'd be a part of Olive, but even if you're not, I've been praying for you. Because I've been praying God send generals to Pensacola, Florida that will stand for the cross. Now, you don't have to worry about Pete Shinnick. He'll stand for the cross. He will indeed stand. I believe that with all my soul. Even if he's out of the will of God not coming to church here. But that's all right. God needs him somewhere else, all right? And I joke with him about it. I'll send him a text about that. I'll send him a text after church and tell him I said that. He's come out, and I'm telling you, he's on that campus. And he used to be at a Christian school, and now he's at a not Christian school. I mean, he's in the darkness. And friend, he needs to have wisdom, and we need to hold up his hands. There are other professors out there, some of his staff that love God that do come to church here. We need to hold their hands up, and we need to encourage him. We need to send students out there, and we need to... I challenge you, just go park your car over and just walk across the campus and prayer walk the University of West Florida. Just walk and pray. Can't nobody stop you. You own it. How many of you are graduates of the University of West Florida? That's your school. You ought to have a great heart for that school. The chairman of the Alumni Association sits right up there every Sunday morning. He's not a member of this church. He ought to be, and he's going to be. But he sits right there on that front row every Sunday. He came to me the other day, and he said, Pastor, is there anything that you'd like our church to do at the university? He's not a member, but I like it when non-members call it our church. He gives, he comes. He said, I'm here, I can help you if you'd like to do. And I'm telling you, we need to do a greater work on that campus. And we're either going to fire our pastor or we're going to do a greater work on that campus. Because I'm going to lead in that direction in days to come. It's not the only thing we're going to do, but that's one of the things we're going to do. So here's what I want us to do. In the invitation time tonight, I want us to pray for just a few minutes. And you may want to come to the front or get with a group or get on your face or just a ground of wall. I want you to get somewhere, and I want you to pray for Pensacola, Florida. I just want you to pray for the favor of God to be on our city. And then I want you to pray for the University of West Florida and that we would be a light in that campus. We got any students at the University of West Florida tonight? Any West Florida students that are in this meeting tonight? Any students? We have many that come on Sunday morning, and some of them are out in other groups that are meeting on Sunday night, but I didn't know if there'd be anybody here tonight. We have a couple of coaches that coach out there, good friends. Man, it's a dark place. You go on a secular campus today, friend, you stand for God, it's hard. But that's where we need to be making disciples. Now just remember, they were making disciples in Ephesus. You ever been to Ephesus? That's not the bastion of Christendom. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? They were light in a dark world. And that's what God's called us to do. Brother Stan, I think I got a vision about what. And you have a college group. It's your house. He has college groups. He has Bible study. I've been reading Koshy in his book again. At Syracuse, they did it with food. I'm going to talk to Chef Bob this week. He and I are going to do a discipleship group around food for students at the University of West Florida. Huh? Well, I know it's cheating, but I'm going to do it anyway. Yeah. But I just think they've come. I know when I was a college kid, if they said food, I was there. Amen? Yeah. So I think we could do that. Well, we're just going to get creative. But I just want you to find a place, and I'd like you to come kneel here and just put this. And I'm going to stand right here by this. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ and you'd like to be saved, I'd like you to come see me. If you're here and ought to join Olive Baptist Church tonight, then I'll receive you right here. But while John just plays, let's pray for a few minutes. Let's turn God's house into a house of prayer tonight about discipleship, about being a disciple, about pouring into the lives of others, and about raising up disciples in the city of Pensacola and on the campus of the University of West Florida, that we equip believers for the work of service in the ministry. Come and pray. Find your place here, there, anywhere. Amen. If you need me, come see me. Amen. Find you some friends. Pray. Dennis, how you doing, buddy?
Man, love you. How's your bride tonight?
Doing fine.
Good. Give her my love, would you? Amen.
Yeah. Hey, guys. How you doing tonight?
We like to join.
Hey, man, tell me your names.
Roger.
Yeah, Roger.
Joanne.
Yeah, good to have you here tonight. Hey, man, I'm going to get one of my folks to chat with you, and they'll just take some information. Where's your membership now?
I'm Forest Estates.
Yeah, so. Good. And are you guys married? Or?
Yes, sir.
Okay,
yes, sir.
Good. How long?
Just over a year.
Yeah, good. Well, you ought to be on the altar being thankful tonight. That's what you ought to be.
That's right.
Amen. Very Let's awesome. Go right this way. Yeah. Brother Huey? Yeah, we come for you. This young couple coming to join our family tonight. Amen. Brother Fred will take good care of you. Amen.
Met him this week at Chick-fil-A.
This guy?
He invited him to church. He said they'd been coming.
Is that right?
Yeah, and I met him in the hall while ago. We had a long, about a 5-minute conversation.
Oh, I think he's sharp.
In ministry.
Has he?
Yeah.
Wow.
Graduated ministry somewhere, and God put him in this. He said he didn't understand why.
Wow.
But he's wanted to be a preacher.
Is he working?
Yeah, he's at the Chick-fil-A. I mean,
oh, he's working.
He's in management, fast track in management out here on 9-1-1.
Amen. I like him. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I give you praise tonight. Lord, I thank you for people that have poured into my life and discipled me. Thank you for opportunities you give me to pour into others. Lord, I come praying for my city tonight. Lord, we've raised our children here. We love this place. We love the Panhandle. We love Pensacola. It's a beautiful place. Thank you, Lord, for the scores of churches and gospel stations that are in this city. Lord, I pray for Ashton tonight, the mayor of our town. For he and On, I pray, God, for you to work in their heart and in their life. And make him wise even when he doesn't know how. I pray for that city council around him, that you'll unify them, help them do right, and be wise. I pray for our county commissioners. Lord, we need to make choices and decisions that would be good for Escambia County. Lord, send a fresh wind in our city. God, help us as a church to raise up disciple-making places all over Pensacola, Florida. And Lord, we laser in tonight on the campus of the University of West Florida. Lord, it's a huge place, all that acreage and woods that's out there, but Lord, it's a growing populace. I pray for Judy Benz tonight. I ask you, God, to work in her heart. I pray, Lord, that you'll raise up students. I pray for our Baptist campus ministry that's out there with Tony. For Brandon Henry that helps us here to do that work. Thank you for the several discipleship groups we have going there. Lord, I pray we could infiltrate that campus like spies going in to the promised land. Raise up pockets of young people and disciple them. God, help our apologetics ministry to challenge the hearts and minds of those young students. I pray, God, you'd fan a flame of revival on that secular campus, that you'd break through. I pray for Coach Shinnick and others, a place of influence there. God, send other generals and lieutenants to help us. Raise up godly men and women that would lead with the gospel light. Help us encourage them and disciple them. And I pray, Lord, you'll make this church a discipling place where we're equipping and making disciples. Thank you for our teaching time all this day. Thank you for this couple that's come to join us tonight, the good work you're doing. And I pray, God, this week, you'd help us get over our fear and just talk about our Savior to people all around us. And I give you praise tonight in the strong name of King Jesus. Amen.